felt in such a good place. See, so I went to this meeting, which is mainly run by Catholic. See, and the idea is like a prayer and healing and ministry service. It's not a preaching one. So, and I was asked could I do a reading? So that's fine. And they had a couple of testimonies, and so one Catholic man gets up and he talks about his experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I'm like, okay. And then the next lady, they kind of cajoled her into getting up and saying something, and she didn't want to, but there weren't many people there. And so she got up. She said, well, there's not many people here, so I feel like maybe there was 10 of us. I don't know. I can give my this little... So what it was is she had this... it wasn't a testimony. I don't know. Like a word, like a prophecy. She said, I had this image, a vision of... And I couldn't understand the word until halfway through. A clematis is what she was saying, but it was a northern accent, and I couldn't quite understand the word. Clematis. Growing. Well, when I understood what she was talking about, I kind of, my ears pricked up, because I didn't know. I thought she was talking about some medical equipment, and I was like, I was like not interested, you know. I was like, I couldn't really understand what she was talking about. Then she's talking about this clematis, and I tell you why my ears pricked up. Because last year I bought 2 clematis plants. I planted them. One withered and died, and the other one grew. And I thought, well, okay, that's a waste, shame, you know, blah, blah, blah. And this year, I noticed the clematis that withered and died sprouted. Now, none of you would probably notice it, but it was hidden in there because it would look like the other clematis. But I noticed this other clematis sprouted and looking all healthy and shot up. It's shot up this height in this year. So suddenly I'm really attentive to her word. Then she said, she talked about this clematis growing and how, you know, blah, blah, blah. I've got it all written. I asked her for a copy, so because then I'm thinking, see, God's like that. You can catch your attention by something that's relative to you. See, it might not mean, like, when it was, I thought she was talking about medical equipment. Then she's talking about clematis, and I'm thinking, I've been observing my clematis growing this year that I thought had died. And I'm sort of listening now. Then she said, oh, it's like also like a house being built. Well, do you know what? There's a house being built next to us. I've been going out regularly taking photos of it. So I've got these 2 things that I've been watching that are relative. They're just like, that's relative to me, see? I've been taking photos regularly of this house going from foundations. She said, when you lay the foundations. And I'm thinking, here I am. I'm all ears now. I'm all ears. So I went and got a copy of the... And I was going to bring it down and read it. But I was going to do it next week. But because the service is about sort of receiving from God and getting closer. And in some respects, this is what she was talking about. And I thought, I'll bring it up next week. But I thought, well, it ties in. And God can speak. And I thought, well, she was giving it out to everybody there. And I'm sitting there thinking, but I'm taking this. I'm receiving this for myself because I'm seeing the clematis grow and I'm watching a house being built. So I'm receiving. So I said to her, can I have a copy of that? Because that's so relevant. I'm having that, thank you. And I'm going to take a photocopy and hand it back. And so what I'd say is, funny little thing going on with run by the Catholics, and they want to pray for people. And I went in, and I was prayed for by these 2 Catholics. One standing there praying over with tongues over me, and another word, one giving words to me. So if you want to join in with that, I said I'd try and encourage people to go along and participate in it. It's once a month. I think it's the third Thursday of every month. So if we can remember that between ourselves, you go along and take it or leave it. And I went along reluctantly. And there was a word that I said, I love that, thank you. Yeah, that was my experience of this week.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Lovely. Isn't the Lord just like that? You know, we might do something. There might be some of you here that, well, I'm here because it's Sunday morning and that's what I need to do. But the Lord wants to meet with you and he wants to speak through you. All of us. So let us not hold back, but we're going to go into a time of worship. So the team will lead us. But you get something from the Lord. Don't be shy to share it because we need to hear. He speaks individually. He knows exactly what we need to hear and where we're at. And he loves us. He wants us to grow.
Good morning. So I was trying to put together a preach about Nicodemus because we see him come up three times in the Bible, but it didn't quite come together. But there's still a word that I feel God really wants me to share, and it's focusing on the first time that Nicodemus meets with Jesus. So I'm just going to read John chapter 3. I'm just going to read the whole lot. And yeah, if you can follow through it as well. Just gonna pick this up. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform miracles, miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now this really, really has been speaking to me because, you know, Nicodemus was one of the, Nicodemus was one of the members of the Jewish ruling council. He was one of the Pharisees. And we read in the Bible how a lot of the time the Pharisees were coming and questioning Jesus, but they were trying to trap him with their questions. They were trying to show him to be, you know, that he wasn't the Son of God, that it was just the man who was blaspheming. But here comes Nicodemus, and he's searching for truth. It says, It says he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God." Now it seems that he says, "We know that you are a teacher who comes from God." So it seems that there were other people among the Pharisees who could see that he was from God, you know. It even points towards the fact that there were people who had accepted that he was the Son of God. But it was Nicodemus who actually took a risk to find out who he was, you know, to search for truth. And when he meets with Jesus, I think Jesus already knew his heart and was really, really willing to share truth with Nicodemus. And we see so much truth which Jesus was prepared to share with Nicodemus because of his willingness to step out, to risk being probably shunned by the people around him, to be probably mocked by the people around him. But he knew that it was worthwhile, and Jesus was there to share such truth with him. And it just says to me, are we hungry enough to step out to seek God for ourselves? You know, it's great that we come to church on a Sunday, you know, and listen to all the preachers and everything like that, but God wants so much more than that, you know. He wants us to meet him personally. He wants us to risk being mocked by the people around us, to risk, you know, everything for him. He wants us just to go and seek him on a personal level, you know. And when we do that, when we step out in faith, he's got so much truth to share with us. Amen. So much truth. And it's the questions you've got in your heart, you know. You go to Jesus, you know, and he's got stuff that he wants to share with us. It just speaks so much to me, you know. It's some of the most famous verses, the most well-known verses in the Bible, you know, are in that. And it all comes through Nicodemus taking a risk, stepping out, you know. So, yeah, that's it.
Good, well done.
Okay, thank you.
I don't know how many of you read this, or if you've already read today's, but the man who writes this was married for many years to a lady called Katie. She's died now. She had MS, and they struggled through many issues with her MS. And what I like about his writing, and the only reason I've mentioned her is because he does mention her once here. What I like about his writing is he will share his failings. He will share himself. All of them are good in here, but I thought today's was quite good, really good enough to share. And it's from Psalm 62. "For my victory comes from him." There are many places we look for salvation or deliverance from our lot. The big picture is our eternal destiny, yet we become consumed with the minutiae of life, the little details. Some long to win the lottery as a quick fix for outstanding debt, or a springboard to a five-star lifestyle. Others hope for a return to full health or the ability to conceive children. We can all too easily become wholly consumed with the desires that whirl within our heads in a ceaseless pursuit of a life other than that which we currently have. Yet God's desire for each of us is that we grow into maturity in him. For that to happen, God responds to the unique creation he made of each one of us. This response may not be comfortable or welcome, yet it is directed towards God's ultimate purpose. As a young, arrogant evangelist with YFC, that's Youth for Christ, the CEO, that's the Chief Executive Officer, gave me huge amounts of slack. I was perceived as gifted and providing added value to YFC. While loving the free ride then, today I regret that my long-term future needs were left out of the equation. My habitual avoidance of issues or situations I didn't want to deal with, as well as my uncontrollable temper, was never challenged by those in authority. My behavior, which on reflection was at times abhorrent, wasn't checked. Consequently, I developed in my head something of a golden child mentality. And when I might have been best served by facing effective discipline, I in fact ran riot. Life continued, yet I hadn't learned to take responsibility for my temperament. I was unable to rein in my unhealthy behaviours. I was locked within an immaturity inappropriate for my age and experience. I blame no one but myself. The answer I only stumbled upon in my 3-4 years with Katie. I was to cry out to God. I had sought salvation through so many activities, yet ultimately God required that I surrender completely to his care and authority. And there's a prayer here. Loving God, shine a light into my heart. Let me see what I am trusting in and turn my heart back to look to you alone for my salvation. I thought that was really good.
Amen.
And worth sharing.
Good.
I'm going to talk about... Well, I'm going to read it, actually. I mean, I'm not clever enough to... That's not my gift, I don't think, to preach. But I'm going to tell you a story. We're talking about, again, trusting in God, because this is a story of David, and it's a story you all know. Can I just a bit close? Can I? But I hope that I can bring it to you in a slightly different way. Okay, and God, and David certainly trusted in God at this time. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to tell you the story of David and Goliath. It's actually, this is from a book written by Eric Delve. For those who don't know, we went to see him in Eastbourne, went to a conference, and he was preaching there. And this is, he's written quite a few books. And it's called From a Boy to a Man. Goliath was tired and bored. For 6 weeks now, he had been standing in front of those wretched Israelites. Each day he issued the same challenge. Why should whole armies bleed to death? Send your champion to fight with me. Whoever wins will have the victory for his whole nation. If I win, you will be our slaves. And if the God of Israel is as powerful as we hear, and your champion wins, then we will all be your slaves. Is there not a single man in all Israel that will fight me? For 6 weeks, standing in the hot sun in the valley of Elah, the sweat trickling from under his helmet, puddling in the hollow of his muscular shoulders, running down under the armour, the best that Philistia could provide. At the beginning, it had been fun. The 5 warlords of Philistia had chosen their ground well on one side of the valley of Elah. But the Israelites had also chosen well, arrayed on a steep escarpment. It would be a costly thing to storm their positions. The warlords hadn't wanted to risk the massive casualties that would be involved. And so they'd turned to Goliath, as he knew they would. He surveyed the serried ranks of Israel facing him on the other side of the valley. There was only one among them who looked as though he would give them even half a fight, The circlet of gold upon his head proclaimed him their king. This was Saul. No doubt the politicians had advised him against taking up the challenge. Even so, you would have thought that he would have been prepared to stand up as the champion of his people. Suddenly, Goliath's attention was taken. A young boy, skinny but muscular, was leaping down from the rocks into the valley of Elah. Goliath couldn't believe it. It was a joke, surely. He watched as the lad bent over to pick some pebbles. Pebbles? From the stream in the valley. Did he really think that pebbles were going to penetrate the armour of Goliath? It was ludicrous. The boy picked up some pebbles. Maybe he wasn't very confident about his aim. Actually, David knew exactly what he was doing. He was making sure he had the perfect stone for Goliath, and wanted to be ready for Goliath's brothers. He would need no more than one stone for Goliath, this lumbering ox in front of him, who was ready for slaughter. It had to be a joke, but the boy, what was he, 13, 14, probably with the first fine fuzz of beard on his chin, took up the position of challenge. Suddenly he realised the boy was serious, and anger rose within him. Never in all his years as champion of Philistia had he been so insulted. Red-hot rage boiled within him and burst out. "What am I, a dog to be chased off with a stick? Did you send a boy after me? Is there no man in Israel willing to face me?" Unbelievably, the boy spoke. His voice was strong, stronger than his years. Are you all still with me? "You'll come against me with a spear and a shield and a sword, and I know your reputation. But you have forgotten to take into account something stronger than yourself. You serve a god who is a mere idol. In your insults, you have insulted the living God, the God of all the earth. He is Israel's God. If you have prayers to say, say them now. Prepare to die, Philistine." The red rage was in his eyes now. He could see, think, and hear nothing else. This pipsqueak dared to challenge him? "Boy, you'll be sorry. I'm going to kill you." I mean, I'm sure some of this is a bit of poetic license, but you can imagine the scene, can't you? "Boy, you'll be sorry. I'm going to kill you. You little piece of rubbish. I'm going to toss your body so high in the air, it'll be half eaten by the birds before it comes down." But David had been brought up in a house full of bigger brothers, slow and stupid, just like the one in front of him. And he had learned fast how to survive the bullies and best them. Winding Goliath up to a state of almost helpless rage had been child's play for the boy David, who had been doing it to his own brother since he was old enough to speak. What Goliath could not know was that from the moment he picked up his spear and prepared to throw it, he was doomed. Goliath was dead, but he just didn't know it. He was walking around, but dead. As he saw the boy lift his sling, he still didn't know that he only had seconds to live. His brain did not have time to process the information that the stone had left the sling before 500 foot-pounds of energy smashed into his frontal lobe just beneath the lip of his helmet. Bereft of instructions, his knees buckled, his greaves smashed into the rocky floor, the rest of his body dragged downwards by 60 kilos of bronze armour, smashed forward and slid down the hillside. The sound of his fall echoed round the valley, and in that moment of paralysis, David was the only man who moved. And then it talks about him jumping down and he cuts off Goliath's head. I won't read all that. And then suddenly all Israel broke into a triumphant roar and the Philistines began to run. David smiled. He knew from this moment on his brothers would be junior to him. Never again would they sneer at little David. From today he would always be the man who killed Goliath. David was made. Okay, so that is the story of a boy who goes out against this great soldier. But trusting in God, he knows that God's on his side. He kills Goliath. And now I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge, and I hope nobody will be upset by this. Because today we face different giants. We all have giants in this world. Global warming, disastrous worldwide diseases, religious fanaticism, and global terrorism. Catastrophic economic imbalance. The rich growing richer on the backs of the ever poorer poor. Our giants are not so swiftly slain as Goliath, But the same battle needs to be won in our minds as it was in David's. Alone among the hosts of Israel, he truly believed the giant could be slain. He had already seen Goliath's death before it occurred. He knew it could be done. Our biggest battle is the same. We have to believe that the giants can be defeated. If that's to happen, we have to trust in God, but we also have to take some action. But that alone will not bring about the radical changes we all want to see. A juster, fairer, greener world will not come about at a single stroke or because of one gifted individual. It can come if lots of us will believe, like David, that our gifts, at the disposal and direction of God who made everything, really are able to achieve what is otherwise impossible. There is enough food to feed the hungry, enough resources to house the homeless and clothe the naked. There is enough disposable income in the affluent nations to ensure that every single child in the developing world is sponsored through one of the many programs available. But we hold back. We refuse to believe that our tiny contribution could make a difference. We are oblivious to the fact that a gigantic flood is made up of individual drops of water. It's time for those of us who live in the developed world to get up off our often overbroad backsides and do something. Yet all too often we're convinced by the spin of our enemies. The problems are too big, it can't be done. Beset by guilt and fear, paralysed by anxiety, we find ourselves stuck fast in the mire of our own indecision. In the darkest days of the Second World War, Franklin D. Roosevelt famously told the American people, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Fear is extraordinarily irrational. In our society, my guess would be that no fear is greater than the fear of what John Wayne called the Big C. Even today, there are people who refuse to use the word cancer, as if naming it would give it power over us. And he talks about his father-in-law dying, his mother-in-law, even after his father-in-law died of cancer, couldn't even say the word. He says in some parts of the world that's been cancer, the fear of cancer has been dethroned by AIDS, the fear of AIDS. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus. In Jesus' time, the main thing, affliction, was leprosy. And I'm not going to, and he tells a story of the leper in the New Testament. But I just want to say that, yes, you know, it talks about taking action, but it's no good taking action in our own strength. You know, if we look to God and ask him and pray and care and love the people out there that need him, whether they're suffering, whatever they're suffering from, you know, there are ways we can do it. We can give, we can join, you know, action groups that take... But most of all, we can do lots of things. We could sponsor a child. Each one of us here could sponsor a child. But the nub of it is, the first thing is we've got to look to Jesus first. You've got to think, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus care about those people? And through that, maybe take action. That's all I've got to say, really. Thanks.